In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the sheep, who laid down his life for us, who is the true great shepherd and there is no other, for all who became, all came after him and all who tried to come before him claiming to be the Messiah were not. They were thieves and liars and robbers. You are the Messiah, and we come to you because you're the only one that can satisfy the needs of all of the sheep all around the world. And we are one little group of the sheep, and we pray that you would meet our needs. There have been many prayer requests offered and expressed here, and there are many more that were not vocalized. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you, by your power, by your sovereignty, by your goodness, because of your mercy and your generosity, would grant a satisfactory outcome in the issues we have brought forth, whether it's a bad worker environment or the need for a job or somebody who is sick, or whether it is someone trying to get off drugs and escape the snares of the devil. Lord God, we ask you to move in the lives of people, in our lives too, every one of us, that we might each become a place where people can come and find rehab, where they can find reconciliation, where they can find God, that each Christian would become a rehab in a way, that we would encourage people to move towards God and to find God and to find the Savior and to be filled with the Spirit and delivered from evil. Because there's so much evil and darkness, as the prophets have said and the apostles, that in the end times the Spirit expressly says that terrible times will come. Well, we're there, Lord. We're in the midst of those terrible times that the Spirit said to Paul the apostle so long ago. So in the midst of these terrible times, we lift up our voices and we cry out to you because you are the great shepherd of the sheep and we are the sheep of your hand. And we don't ask you because we're good and we're perfect and we're saintly. We ask you because you're merciful and kind and because you are so willing to meet us. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. And we plead the blood of Jesus upon every person, upon every need, upon every situation. May God and the power of God and the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus serve to deliver us, Lord, from the evil that is there and deliver us into the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm preaching about what Christians should believe, okay? And I wanted to start with the Bible. And the reason I need to start there is because there's so many, even inside the so-called Christian circles of church, I know church history really well. When churches get off of the Bible, really weird things begin to happen. Strange doctrines, strange superstitious beliefs, private interpretations of scriptures, and the Bible says no scriptures are of the private interpretation of anyone. It's the Word of God. There are those who think that the Christian scriptures are equal to other scriptures in other religions, like the Hindu scriptures or the Muslim scriptures or the Buddhist scriptures. Or I'll say that perhaps other so-called holy writings of other religions might be useful in some degree, saying some good things, teaching some okay things. But in the end result, compared to the Bible, they are only the work of man. The scriptures are a God-inspired book. The Bible says of itself in Timothy that all scripture is inspired of God. All of it was. Now, the non-believers obviously will not agree with that. Even inside the church, there are those who think that the scriptures aren't really as authoritative as they are. Jesus, when he spoke of the scriptures, said that not one jot nor tittle will fail to be fulfilled. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in its every detail. He did not appear into this world out of context. You must know something of what God has said in the past in order to move forward for your future and for eternity, okay? So that's why I'm going to start with this, with the Bible, because you'd think it would go without saying that a church should believe the Bible, but there are churches here in Santa Fe, New Mexico, right now that do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There are denominations now that exist right now in America that have said that the Bible is a mythological book and it is the inventions of man and that it is basically mythology put down by man. It's really nothing to do with God. Now, that is inside the church, and many of the so-called mainline denominations of Christendom have fallen away from the scriptures. The denomination that I came from has actually, what they have done with the scriptures is said that their traditions and their teachings, that their traditions of men handed down by their leadership is equal to the Bible in authority, equal to it. and that if it conflicts with something in the Bible, that their tradition is more important than the Bible. That's a big problem. Because if man thinks that his word can trump God's word, he has another thing coming. Because when you sit at the poker table with God and he lays down his cards, they're his word. And nobody can trump his word. Nobody and nothing. Okay? So this is why we need to start here. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And the verse continues to say, of this he meant the Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. We'll get into that as time goes on. So you need the scriptures in order to guide you to the fullness of the power and the person of God in the Holy Spirit, okay? So you need to know the scriptures. When I first became a Christian and I started going to a Bible preaching church, it was like eating steak all of a sudden after being, you know, on a diet of rice and beans all my life. It was amazing to hear the Bible preached, to hear the Word of God explained. Like Patsy said, she came in here and she heard it explained and she started to understand. One of the problems with so many churches is they make it so covert that it's really hard to understand. It's almost like they're teaching that you got to ascend through this weird spiritual ladder to get to where this guy is at. And true Christianity is that anyone can believe, even a child can believe. Jesus said, if you do not become like this little child, then you will not enter the kingdom of God. It takes a childlike faith in the Word of God and the person of God to be saved. So we, in Grace Church anyway, and we have put this down in the constitution of the church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. Okay, now watch. Because it's the Sunday after Easter, I wanted to use one of the stories that Jesus had with the disciples to illustrate to you why the scriptures are important, because he himself emphasizes this after his resurrection, okay? Now, when you encounter the Lord, an encounter with the Lord, and we mean Jesus, an encounter with Jesus changes your conversation. Well, what is conversation? Conversation is what you talk about. It's weird how in our lives, whatever happens in our lives is what ends up being the topic of conversation. Somebody gets sick, somebody dies, somebody gets married, I get a raise, I get a new job, I start a business, whatever. That becomes the center and focus of our conversation. The world has learned this, and the media has learned how to control what is in so-called news by continuing to repeat it so that everybody thinks that that's what's important. When what's really important is something else. What's really important is Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Why is that most important? It's the most important because it deals with your soul. It deals with eternity. It deals with the most important issues of life. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What does God want me to do with myself? And the world wants to say that there's other things that are more important. But our conversation, when we encounter Jesus, it changes. Watch. That same day, the day of Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb, two of the disciples who had been following Jesus while he was alive on earth, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Why are they going away from Jerusalem? Because that's where they murdered Jesus. And they had followed Jesus for some time, and now they're going back home. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Their conversation, even though they thought that Jesus was just dead, their conversation was about Jesus, about him, all the things he had done, all the things he had taught, and then him getting murdered by the leadership of their own people. So they're talking about Jesus, because when Jesus comes into your life, he changes your life. Shanta was just saying she wants to change her life. The only way to change your life is to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and his word. And when you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and his word, he begins to do stuff that's really amazing. He doesn't just change your life. He changes the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, your opinions, your good opinions and bad opinions, the things that have to be changed, he will change. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't this interesting? They're talking about Jesus. They're wondering, why is all this weird stuff happening? Why did that real negative experience happen with Jesus? We're following him. He was doing so many cool things. We saw him walking on water, driving demons out of people, resurrecting people from the dead. You know, that should have sunk in. And now he's dead. So they're discouraged. And here comes Jesus, and he walks with them, and they don't even recognize him. This is not without precedent in Scripture. In Scripture, it says in Hebrews that we should not forget to entertain strangers. For some who have entertained a stranger have actually entertained an angel, and they did not know it. And where it says that in the scripture is one time Abraham was sitting in his tent, and here comes these three guys, and he feeds them. It ends up being the Holy Trinity, by the way. It ends up being God the Father and two angels. And then another time, Samson's parents were talking with this one individual, and it was the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. And when they figured out it was a God in an appearance that way, they were really scared because they thought they would die. It's a really interesting study. So this isn't without precedent that we should understand that when somebody comes along in our life, when God intersects you with somebody, there's potential there. And the potential is this: you're a Christian, you have within you the word of life, you have the grace of God, the charis, it's called. Grace is the Greek word charis, of God in you. You can transmit that to somebody, but you have to look for the opportunity. Now, Jesus doesn't allow himself to be recognized to them, and this is interesting, I wonder why. The Lord actually seeks to draw out our faith. He wants to draw our faith out. Why? Because you and I need to learn how to articulate faith. It is not just for the preacher like Jimmy or any so-called evangelist or teacher or preacher to articulate faith. Too many people follow a teacher and don't follow Jesus. He wants you to learn how to articulate. That means to speak what faith is, to speak who Jesus is, to speak who God is, what his power is, how he can forgive you. He wants you as a Christian to do this. Why? Because if every Christian understands that every single believer is a priest, says so in Peter, that all of the believers are a royal priesthood. See, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition where only the priests were priests. You weren't. You just sat in the pews and you watched them do their little show up front. Okay? And the problem with that is when you remove the priesthood from the common Christian and you relegate it to just a certain group of people, then only they have the word of God, only they have the power of God, and that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is that he came to give the word of God, the gifts of God, the Spirit of God to every believer. Every believer. It's not just only some. It's all of us. Okay, it's not just Jimmy Sandoval, the preacher. It doesn't matter if Jimmy Sandoval preaches eloquently and articulately and all. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know how? He asked them, Jesus, okay? He's the Lord. He's the Savior. John the Apostle said, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he became flesh. So he comes, and he knows who he is. He knows what he is, but he needs them to know who he is and what he is. He asks them, what are you discussing as you walk along? So he's doing the Socratic method in a way. He's asking questions to draw out from them what's going on. They stood still, their faces downcast. So they're walking along, and a man shows up and asks them, what are you talking about? And they stop, and they look down at the ground. And why? Because they're discouraged, because they're depressed, because they thought that he really was the Messiah, and now he's dead, and they don't know what to do. Now, there's a bit of humor in this, too. There's a lot of humor in this. I'll show it to you. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know what has happened in these days? What things, he asked. How about Jesus of Nazareth? It's Jesus right there talking to them. I mean, not only does he know the things that happened, he himself was the one to whom they happened. He's the one that got crucified. He's the one that got spat on. He's the one that got his beard pulled out. He's the one that got buried and resurrected. He's the one. He knows it intimately because he experienced it. We think that everybody should know what we know. Don't make that mistake. We think that everybody ought to know what we know. And you're living in a world now in America, which was a Christian nation and now no longer is. We live in a nation now where you might meet somebody who was raised in a cult, who knows nothing of God, nothing of the Bible, nothing of Jesus, nothing of the Holy Spirit, nothing of the promises of God, eternity, heaven, hell. They know nothing. I went to Seattle in a revival, and I spoke to this all-American-looking girl, blonde hair, you know, real pretty, standing behind a clerk as a clerk, and asked her about God. She knew nothing at all. And I was like, what has happened to our country? What has happened to when you go back 50 years, even 75, maybe maybe a little bit more than 50 years, 75 years ago, and the average American knew, at least knew there was God. They knew there was heaven. They knew there was hell. When I went to school, at least the teachers had semblance of faith in their life. Now you go to school and they attack faith. They attack gospel. They attack Jesus. They attack Bible. That's what our generation has been exposed to. So don't make the mistake of thinking that everybody should know what you know. They don't. So when you're witnessing to people, find out what they know. And as you take it from there and you start, if they start asking you about cavemen, talk to them about cavemen. Well, I don't know anything about cavemen. Well, find out. There's no such thing as cavemen. There were men and women after the flood who went and lived in caves. Why? It's a ready-made shelter. It doesn't mean that they were Neanderthals or anything like that. You should research this. There's plenty of wonderful teaching about why all of the teaching of evolution and we came from nothing, why that is a false teaching and it attacks Genesis and it attacks the Bible. You need to learn that stuff. On Wednesday nights, I might start showing a film series for you to learn some of this if you're interested. So he asked, who are you talking about? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. Interesting, don't you think? Why didn't God just keep him alive? He was a powerful prophet in word and deed. He preached the best. He did miracles. He did stuff no one ever did. He trumped Moses and Elijah. He did way beyond what they did. Why didn't God just keep him? Jesus settled that when he told the disciples in the upper room, "It is expedient that I go back to the Father, so that I can send to you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, so that he will live in you and be inside of you." He wants everybody to be powerful in word and deed, not just him. He wants Jimmy Sandoval. He wants Mel Ferris. He wants Andrew. He wants all of us to be powerful in word and deed before God and people. Why? Because that's what the world needs. It doesn't just need one. It needs tons and tons of people saying there is a God, there is a Savior, there is an eternal life, there is forgiveness, there is love. He needs all of us to be saying that. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. So they're discouraged because their own leadership, the leadership of their own country. How many of you feel that way about America? I hear a lot of people disparaging America. I still believe in the principle of what America is. Yes, some of our leadership might be off track. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I don't know. But I still believe that God has given us a tremendous country and that it's worth praying for, standing up for, saying that God will be there for us. It's worth, I think the best days are ahead. So too many people are like, oh, America, it's all messed up. Oh, no. Maybe it is messed up. Well, let's fix it. Let's tell people about God. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So here we have it. They're discouraged because they thought they had gotten duped. They're discouraged because they wondered in their heart of hearts, was this Jesus guy real? We thought he was because he did stuff that no one else did. But now he's dead, so we were wrong. Because in their minds and their interpretations of the scriptures, the Messiah should have taken the throne of David, he should have reigned, and he should have controlled everything. But we saw them spit on him, mock him, pull out his beard, kill him, and put him in a grave. So maybe we were wrong. They're doubting themselves. They're doubting their commitment to Jesus. Have you ever doubted your commitment to God and Jesus? Have people ever challenged you and said, maybe this Jesus thing isn't right. Maybe you're wrong. I'm not going anywhere else. I don't know anywhere else to go. Like Peter, I would say, who else do I go to? Buddha? Buddha's dead. You know, Muhammad, he's dead too. I'm going to follow Jesus. He's the only one I know that's alive forevermore. I don't know anyone like Jesus, and I've read history. And there's some really neat people in history that have done some cool things. There's a movie now about Cesar Chavez and JFK and Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and Mother Teresa and all of these people that did cool things. But you know what? They're not my Savior. They may have done cool things, but they didn't save my soul. All right? Now, in our fellowship, in our own fellowship, there is evidence of the word of the Lord in action. If we would just look, a lot of us think, that, you know, it's over there, it's over here. Actually, in your own fellowship, when Christians come together, God does stuff. Watch this. What is more? In the third day, they're still talking, since all this took place, some of our women amazed us. They went to his tomb and early in the morning and they didn't find his body. So in their own fellowship, some of the people had experienced the resurrection already. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels and they told them that he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb, found it empty, like they said, but him they did not see. So, you know, they're not listening to the evidence within their own fellowship. You know what God is doing? Like Gail was just weeping right here. She was just weeping. I mean, you guys don't know. I mean, Mel might know me, Gail, okay? And I'm not using this to make anyone feel guilty or anything, but way back when Mel first stepped into the church and brought Gail, Gail and Mel came in together, and, you know, they're not related, but they were in another small church plant that didn't make it. Anyway, some stuff was happening, weird stuff was happening with Gail's son, and he was on drugs, and he was acting wild and crazy, and she had to run and hide and take care of this little baby boy named Zach. He was a little baby boy, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. I mean, just really cute little boy. And she had to protect him and take care of him from his own father. And she began to raise him, and he was really doing really well. Then all of a sudden, drugs got a hold of him. And like I said, for 5 years, he was stuck. He wouldn't even come out of the garage, right, of her house. We couldn't get him out. Finally, just a couple of weeks ago, he started showing a crack where he started saying, I think I want to stop. I think I want to change. And then last night I was over there and we were talking. For the first time in 5 years, I had a conversation with Zach. I mean, before I couldn't even talk to him, he was so zoned out. That's what drugs do to you. They make you into a zombie. People have this whole thing about zombies. Well, drugs make you into one. I mean, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know who you are, what you are. You're walking around like the walking dead, right? Those of you who have done drugs, it's like you're alive, but you're not. You're dead. Drugs do that to you. And the Bible says in Revelation that those who practice pharmakia will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what pharmakia is? It's where we get our word pharmacy. If you use drugs to live life, now I'm not dissing all drugs. Some drugs are necessary to help with things going on in our lives, like if you're a diabetic or if you have some kind of a thing that needs medication, fine. If it's administered properly and by doctors, but when you start to use drugs for your own sake to make yourself feel good or alcohol or any substance abuse, it's going to really hurt you. You need to be careful of all of that stuff, okay? It's hurting a lot of people. I've done way too many funerals for overdosed young people, way too many. Now, failure to believe the scripture results in failure to recognize Jesus Christ. Because they did not believe scripture, all the scripture, they didn't recognize Jesus. See, they were disciples, they were following him, they were Jews, they knew the scriptures, but they only wanted to believe the good part of the scripture. When teachers and preachers only preach the good stuff, they get big TV programs and lots of money. But when preachers preach the whole counsel of God, like Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts, he tells them, I did not fail to preach to you the whole counsel of God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But my favorite movie. Hey, gringo. That's when they used to make good movies. Anyway, he said to them, how foolish you are. Now, here's a good preacher. Here's a good discipleship leader, right? How would you like it if I got up here in front of the pulpit every Sunday and told you all, you guys are a bunch of fools. How long would the church have anyone in it? But Jesus actually doesn't cut any corners. How foolish you are. Why? Why are his own followers foolish? Because you are slow to believe, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You need to believe the whole Bible. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just say, oh, I just want to be forgiven, but I want to live in sin. No, because the Bible teaches that that's not true faith. You can't just say, God, I want to follow you, but I still want to have a great time on earth and do all kinds of evil stuff. God says, no, that's not true faith. That's false teaching. You need to believe all the prophets have spoken. It's not enough to just believe that the Messiah was going to be king of Israel, sit on the throne, rule. They needed to see the rest of the scriptures which said that he had to die. Because Jesus now says, did not the Christ, the Messiah, speaking of himself, didn't I have to suffer these things to enter his glory? Didn't the Christ have to? Because the scripture says he had to. The scripture said that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be marred beyond human recognition on the cross. It says in Isaiah, he was marred beyond human recognition. We did not even know he was a man. I mean, when you see I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and you see the pictures of Jesus, he looks pretty good on the cross. When they do the crucifix of Jesus, he looks pretty cool, right? But in reality, in Isaiah, when Mel Gibson did The Passion of the Christ, they showed him the book of Isaiah, and he says, I can't do that. It'll be way too bloody. He was beaten to a pulp. His face was probably all puffed out. His beard was pulled out. He was bleeding from head to toe. His heart broke, the Bible says, when they pierced him with a spear. Water and blood came out. That means his heart had ruptured. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." One of the reasons that they did not recognize Jesus, because the last time they saw him, he didn't even look like a man. Did not the Christ have to suffer, then enter his glory? See, the true teaching of Christianity is anyone who wishes to live a godly life for Christ Jesus will encounter persecution. But the current teaching that is very popular is, oh, God has such a wonderful plan for you and you're just going to do so well and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. When you follow God, all of a sudden you have a big scarlet letter on you. You're a target. Ask me. It's happened to me. Tons of ask my wife. I mean, when you preach the Word of God and carry the Word of God and teach the Word of God to people and you do it the way the Bible says to do it, you're not really popular all the time. It's not about popularity. It's about carrying the whole counsel of God, beginning with Moses. Where's Moses? Genesis. The first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, written by Moses. He began with the beginning of the Bible. He went all the way through the prophets. The prophets in the Jewish Bible was the end of the Bible. So he explained the whole Bible to them, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I don't know if you, that would have been a cool sermon to listen to. But you could go back in the scriptures and say, okay, let me look up every reference I can find about a prophecy of the Messiah. Starting in Genesis, God told Eve at Eden, after they fell into sin, he told her, from thy seed will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. Thy seed. And she thought that her firstborn, Cain, was going to be the guy. Because she gave birth to Cain and she says, wow, God's given me a seed. You know, he's really going to be something. And he ended up being the first murderer. He murdered his brother. In other words, it took from then until now for humanity to learn, when you don't listen to the word of God, really bad things happen. You've got to listen to the scriptures. Now, the problem with the scriptures and listening to it, there's no problem with the scriptures, a problem with us. So many people interpret the scriptures so many different ways, and there's so much confusion out there. How do you get through this confusion? Get into the scriptures yourself. When they teach bank tellers how to recognize false money, they give them real money to handle so that when the false bill comes, they feel it. They just know something's not right, and they start looking at it. Oh, yeah, this is counterfeit. You need to know the scriptures, because if you don't know the scriptures, you're a prime candidate for false teaching. False teaching can invade you in so many ways. It's like viruses and diseases. They can get into your body, and you've got to fight them off. And the only way you can fight off false teaching is to know true teaching, and here it is. Know the whole scripture. Spend time in it. Read it. Meditate on it. The Bible says, I will meditate on thy word. It is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. The Bible is the one that will show you, okay? Now, when you don't believe the scriptures, you won't recognize the true Jesus. Last week, I mentioned that the Galatians were a church that Paul the Apostle wrote to, and he says, I am afraid that you are believing in some other Jesus, some other interpretation of Jesus. There's one Jesus. Jesus himself said concerning the prophecies of the end times in Matthew, he said, in the end times, many will come in my name claiming to be the Messiah. There's going to be people saying that they are the ones that know. Nobody else knows. Only I know. I know something secret. I had a spiritual experience. You got to listen to me. Nope. If people want them to listen to you, so what about you? You're wanting people to listen to you? No, not really. I want you to listen to the Bible. I want you to listen to Jesus. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's what I would like. Me, I can't even save a fly's soul, much less mine. His sacrifice opens spiritual awareness. Now, there's a lot of so-called spirituality, and people come to Santa Fe, oh, I feel spirituality here. And the front page of the New Mexican this morning says that there's going to be this Buddhist guy come here to come visit Santa Fe. A lot of people think that there's a lot of spirituality here. May I say that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know spirituality at all. And God prohibited the Israelite people from consulting the dead through mediums, through spiritists, through seances, through consulting the dead in prayer. Which Buddhists do, they pray to dead people. Did you know that? They pray to their ancestors. Hindus think that you come back from the dead in another form, like a butterfly or a worm. Christianity teaches that you come back resurrected as who you are, and you will always be you. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. This is really funny, right? This is really kind of humorous. It's like when he was walking on the water. He was going to walk right by the boat, and they're like, ah, what is he? Don't worry, it's just me. It's Jesus. I mean, Jesus here is, got, in my opinion, it's a humor thing, and God does have humor. And laughter is a really good thing. He told Sarah, call your son Isaac. Why? Because she laughed when God told Abraham she's going to have a baby boy. Why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Call him Isaac. I mean, God's got this cool sense of humor. Even the baby's name was Laughter. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. At least they got that right, because the Bible teaches to it. Take care of strangers. Don't make sure you feed them and take care of them, because you might be taking care of Jesus Christ. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This was very traditional with Jesus. He did it all over the scriptures. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, who causes bread to come forth from the ground. And they saw him. It says they recognized him. Why? Because when he did this, they saw his hands. They saw the holes in his hands. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Oh, that means he was a ghost. Not at all. Not at all. He was physical. Okay, and I'll show you, because this is a false teaching that he was resurrected only spiritually. That comes from the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was resurrected physically. Amen. The Word of God ignites spiritual fire in our hearts. And what's spiritual fire? The Mormons say that, oh, if Mormonism is really true, just ask God and he'll cause you to have this warm sensation in here. That's heartburn. I mean, the Word of God ignites a true spiritual fire in your heart. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? He opened the scriptures to them. I remember when I started going to a church that taught the Bible, I was like, wow, how come I didn't get told this in my background where I grew up? Wow, I didn't know this. I knew a little bit, but not all of this. When I went to a church where the preacher was preaching the Word of God the way it should be taught, that's what they said about Jesus when he would teach. They would say, this man teaches with authority like no other scribes teach, like none of our teachers. He teaches the Bible like it's real. And that's what we want to do here. We don't want to preach the Bible like it's some myth book. It's a real Word of God book, life-changing, saves your soul. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 who were there assembled together, saying, it's true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Simon's Peter. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized when he broke the bread. The Word of God will ignite a spiritual fire within you if you just get into it. Get into the Scriptures. Look what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah was a prophet, and guess what his job was? Israel was in great sin. They were in such horrible, gross sin that God sent this prophet named Jeremiah. He's called a crying prophet. And he said, I want you to tell them that I'm going to send the Babylonians, a non-Christian country. They're going to invade their country. They're going to burn the temple. They're going to kill most of them and take some of them off to captivity. And I want you to preach that. But guess what, Jeremiah? They're not going to listen to you. They're going to resist you. They have hard heads. But I'm going to make your forehead harder than their hard heads. For my word is like a hammer that breaks rock. Now, at the end of 20 chapters, so Jeremiah starts preaching. He preaches that they're going to be destroyed. He preaches that Jerusalem's going to fall. He preaches that Israel's sin is so heinous to God that God has to visit them with this. And so he becomes very popular. He's on all of the talk shows. And actually, they get really angry at him, and they charge him with treason, and they throw him in a pit, and he sinks up to his waist in mud, and he almost dies. But anyway, after 20 chapters, he says, I'm not going to preach anymore. This is too hard, God. I'm not going to preach anymore, because they just don't like me when I tell you. When I tell them what you say, they get mad at me. But if I say I will not mention him, God, or speak his name anymore, his word in my heart is like a fire. It's shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot. So he has to preach. The Bible must be preached. It must be proclaimed. It must be spoken with power and with authority and without shame or apology. And that's what we try to do here. Now, Bible study reveals the Lord to us. Bible study doesn't. Why? Why does Bible study reveal God to us? Why does it do that? Because God has infused his spirit into the written word. All scripture is inspired of God, says Timothy. Paul told Timothy. And Jesus said that he came to fulfill all scripture. The scripture, Jesus isn't out of context with the scripture, meaning he didn't just poof appear out of nowhere. He came through all of these promises and spoken utterances of God Thousands of years before Jesus showed up, God was already saying he's going to show up. Bible study reveals this to you. The true Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus of some church, not the Jesus of some denomination, not some cult's definition of Jesus, but the real Jesus. If you have a Bible, I'm going to read you something out of John. I already quoted it a couple of times. I'll read you this. It's really cool. In John chapter 1, which the Jehovah's Witnesses changed, it says this: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, in verse 14, became flesh. God became human. The real Jesus became a man. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a little G-O-D. There's a big difference between capital G-O-D and little G-O-D. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're not three gods, one God revealed to us in three persons. The person of the Son of God is the Savior. The person of the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and lives inside of you, and he will be with you forever. And the Father sits on the throne. So when people misunderstand the teaching of the Word, they really mess it all up. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When you are in a true church, you will sense the peace of God. You won't feel guilty. You won't feel like you're ashamed. You won't feel like you ought to run away. You'll feel the peace and the forgiveness of God. And if you don't sense that, then it might be a cult. If you have to do certain things to be more spiritual in some church or some religion, then it's not true. It's not peace. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" He's talking to his own disciples. They think that they saw a ghost. That's a superstition. There's no such thing as a ghost. Do you guys know that? I know there's TV programs that try to film it and all of that. There's no such thing as a ghost because, by definition, a ghost is a departed spirit of a human being, right? Right? Let me tell you what happens when I die. When I die, my spirit leaves my body, and because I have accepted Jesus, I go into heaven, the Bible says. If I haven't accepted Jesus, I go to Hades. What's Hades? The abode of the unsaved dead. It's like a waiting cell, but it's torment. Read Luke chapter 16, okay? And you can't come out of there to come here, because read Luke 16, the man said this to Abraham, "Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers." He goes, "Nope, can't do that." They can't come back and forth. The only one that is everywhere all at once is God Almighty. He's omnipresent. Now, there are demons who pretend to be Elvis Presley over there. Where's Elvis? He's over there. It's not Elvis. It's a demon pretending to be Elvis, okay? They mimic. It says in 2 Corinthians that Satan was an angel, and he masquerades as an angel of light, says in 2 Corinthians. So when we seek spiritism and we seek contact with the dead outside of Christianity, we contact the spirit world, but we end up contacting demons. That's why God prohibited it from Israel. He says, do not seek spiritists and witches and warlocks and seances and pray to the dead. Seek me, because he's the only spirit that we are authorized to contact, the Spirit of God. And he doesn't want you to just contact the Spirit of God. He wants the Spirit of God inside of you. Because once the Spirit of God is inside of you, guess what happens? Peace. Peace comes into you. Shalom comes into you. The blessing of God, the fullness of God, the gifts of God, everything comes to you when you accept God for who he is. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So it lays to rest right there, the Jehovah's Witness teaching that he was raised spiritually. No, he was raised physically. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Look at this. Remember Thomas? Put your hands here. Put your fingers here. Watch. A commitment to discipleship deepens our experience of knowing the Lord. You need to commit to more than just Sunday church service. You must. It is essential for Christians to be involved in Christianity all the way. You can't put one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity and expect to be blessed of God. The world will suck you. It's like a giant vacuum cleaner. You've got to get out of that, be separate from it, and you've got to camp yourself straight into the camp of God and stay there, or else the world will suck you back into its way. You got to stay with God. I told Zach, matter of fact, last night, I said, when I was your age and I turned to God, I said to my friends, I'm not going to go with you guys anymore. Sorry. People started calling me and offering me to get high for free before I had to pay. Now it's for free. And I said, no, thanks. No thanks. And eventually they stopped calling me. Why? Because I was just reading the Bible. That's all I was doing, reading the Bible, eating the Word. It says in Timothy or in Peter, desire the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow by it. Like a baby needs milk, right? That's why he was crying. I want milk. Why? Because he's growing. We need milk. And what's the milk? The Bible. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Get it into your life, or else you'll be subject for spiritual anemia. To be anemic means to not have enough iron, right? If you don't get into the Bible, you'll be like a very weak Christian. And anyone will tell you anything and you'll believe it. They still did not believe because of joy and amazement. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it in their presence. So you see, when you commit to discipleship, these men and women were committed to discipleship. They were gathered together because of Jesus. And because of that, Jesus showed up. They got to see him. They got to experience him. If you don't commit yourself to God, to church, to Jesus, to the Bible, to the Word, you won't experience the power of God, the life-changing power of God, which comes to you through the gathering together of Christians. When we did the 9 baptisms today, it wasn't Jimmy Sandoval, it was us together. It was people walking in here. Like Patsy said, I'm glad that you guys are there. Did you see that? She came in here and she sensed something. What did she sense? God's presence. That's what she sensed. A Christian's life fulfills the Word of God. You don't have to strain to be a Christian. You don't have to try to be a Christian. Once you accept Jesus in your heart, you are a Christian. And you don't have to, oh, I'm going to try to make fruit come out of me. A peach tree makes fruit come out every year. It flowers and produces fruit. Now, our peach tree is going to have peaches because me and Brenda got these big covers, and we put covers on it. We put a light under it because it gets cold here. Last night it was 32 degrees again. So anyway, that tree produces fruit because it has fruit in it programmed. You will produce what you need to produce. He told them, this is what is written. The scriptures have written this. The Christ will suffer, the Messiah. It's not just about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's also about suffering. And then he will rise from the dead on the third day. And then repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name by you guys to all the world. It starts with us. It started with disciples, and it will end with disciples. I'm going to send to you. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised. John, read the Gospel of John. I will send to you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. We will come in and we will make our home in you. My Father will come and he will live in you. I will come and I will be in you. The Counselor will come and he will be in you and he will lead you into all truth. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit come to you? When you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins and you accept him as your Savior and you ask him for the Spirit. It says in the Bible, he gives his Spirit to those who ask without measure. You don't have to strive for the Spirit. You don't have to beg for the Spirit. You simply have to surrender your soul and your heart, and the Spirit of God and the forgiveness of God and the proclamation of the gospel will come into your life. Let's stand. Lord, I pray for everyone in here. I don't pray to control anything about their lives. I pray that the Spirit of God would come into them fully, completely, with the Word of God, with the gifts of God, with everything of God, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the reconciliation, the love of God. May they experience it in every way, Lord. I pray that you would bless us with your presence even right now. I pray that the Word of God would be manifested in and through us so that we will see more people like Shanta and like Patsy and like Santana and Montana and like Christina's boys and like Moda and everyone who came forward for baptism. I pray, Lord, that you would just cause us to continue to see that to happen, Lord, because we have gathered, because we are committed, because here we are in our upper room right now. And now may the Spirit of God visit us and the Word of God too. In Jesus' name, amen.